For our recorders, let me just state that it's May 5th, 2001. And we are beginning our convention, and we have our first speaker, Brother Frank Boychuk. And Brother Frank has chosen for his title, Pilgrims and Strangers. Pilgrims and Strangers. Brother Frank.
Thank you, Brother Dale, and dear brethren, Sister Ann and I, and our passengers, Sister Jean Hrazek, Sister Rita Chartier, Sister Jean Hrazek, Sister Rita Chartier, Sister Alchoway, and Brother Fred Hrazek are very happy to be here with you from Winnipeg, Manitoba. We enjoyed our journey coming here as pilgrims and strangers in the foreign land, as you can well imagine. And this is what the scripture refers to. We'd like to bring you the love and greetings from the brethren in Winnipeg. They all voted from the Winnipeg Ecclesia, as well as the Wednesday meeting, to send their love to the brethren here in convention. It's a joy and delight to be with you. We also have a love and greetings from my sister Ann Michalika from Saskatchewan, also from Brother Morris and Sister Lillian Boychuk from Saskatchewan. They send their love and greetings to you as well. We also were in contact with the Brother George Wilmot just before we left. Brother David, and Sister Ruth wished to be remembered to the brethren here in convention. Pilgrims and strangers, or strangers and pilgrims. It seems like by popular demand, I was asked to give this discourse here in Detroit, because I gave this discourse in Columbus. Many of you have heard it. And I was wondering whether it was the discourse or the singing at the end that you wanted to hear once more. But we'll be glad to do both. We know the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Here writing to the strangers and pilgrims who were not living in the land. They did not return back to the land from the captivity after the 70 years. Many Israelites did return back to their land, but these are the ones that Peter wrote to when he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So it is also said of the ancient patriarchs, the same message, that they saw far off the promises that were given to them. And so we read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This would be quite true of them, even though they were not given the promises of a heavenly inheritance, the high calling of this gospel age. It had not yet been opened up to them till the first advent of the world's Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, those called to become the friends of God, they were justified to fellowship in those far off days, were much in the same situation in this world as are Christians who are pursuing the narrow way in this gospel age. We know those ancient faithful servants and devout ones looked forward by faith to a new world order, the kingdom of God, to be inaugurated under Christ. It was this which Abraham looked for, as we read in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 10, For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This city is a kingdom, And this is what they looked for. And it has been the same with the people of God in every age until now, when we are verily on the threshold of the establishment of the long-promised kingdom. The full establishment, when the church will be gone and complete. And this is why the Apostle Peter in our text is addressing Christians who have received the heavenly calling to become joint heirs with Christ in the spiritual phase of the millennial kingdom. This is an invitation, this is an admonition, when he besieges them, calling them strangers and pilgrims. And we're in that same category, same description. We're in the world, but we are not of it. This gives the substance of this apostolic counsel, this advice, insofar as it describes the estate of the Christian during his earthly life. A stranger is a foreigner in a strange land, in another land, to those among whom he travels or may dwell for the time being. He has a home to which he belongs, but it is not where he is at that particular moment. Kindly as he may be treated, he's a member of another community. He is just a guest who has no home, part in the affairs of those by whom he is surrounded. He is with them, but he is not of them. His feelings, his language, his habits, his interest, his true fellowship pertain to a different locality. And Peter is writing this letter, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And who are these strangers? We know they are the Jews, as Israelites, who were absent from their own land. They were not living in their own land. They were the residents in an area where, after the Babylonian captivity, they made their homes amongst the Gentiles. They had neither part nor lot with the Gentiles around them. They didn't leave from their captivity as the others left in 536, 70 years after the desolation of the land. The first wave that left, as you well know, was under Zerubbabel. The second wave left under Ezra. The third wave left after Nehemiah, a span of almost 82 years from the first ones that left, from the time that the last ones left. And some did not return, but they were Christians, they knew the message. And Peter wrote to these who lived in these areas as Christians, and it was true of them, and is still in a higher sense, that they were strangers because they were not in their own homeland. And the people of God are nowhere properly at home, when you consider it, in this present world. Its ways and the spirit are not theirs. They only sojourn here. They belong to another community. They belong to a kingdom which has its metropolis and center in another world. They are influenced by other sympathies. They wear the marks and manners of other training. They are strangers in the earth, and we are considered as those strangers. A pilgrim is one who is on a journey. He's not simply a stranger, but one who is trying to make his way to his own true home, where all his interests are. He's a traveler. He's a sojourner. He's passing through a foreign country in order to reach his distant friends in his own city. He's a passenger, one who's only in temporary contact with the population through which he is moving. If he stops and tarries, it is only for a night. It is only for a moment, for a little refreshment, that he may press forward with the greater vigor. The attractions which govern his movements and the affections which stir in his heart are from afar, from a distance. And this is particularly the character of a Christian who holds in mind that the grace of God in this gospel age, termed as a high calling, is that he may attain membership in the new order of creation, become a partaker of the divine nature, and become a joint heir in the heavenly kingdom, in the spiritual realm. Further, the Christian pilgrim realizes that a special dispensation of the Spirit was given following Christ's ascension for the illuminating and the enlightening of those who embrace this high calling, and thus to assist them through the process of transformation for the great change to the heavenly home. The Christian in this world then is a traveler. It's not his permanent abode. He is in the world, but he's not of it. His heart is on things above, not on things on the earth. He is a mere passenger to a better realm. He's a pilgrim here. There is then nothing special or specially local or circumscribed in the apostles' words. They apply to us as well as to the dispersed believers of his time. For though we are living in the last hours of this age, there is unquestionably a faithful remnant finishing their earthly pilgrimage. And that is why you and I are here. And thus the apostles' words present the mind of God with reference to our estate and duty, the same as in the case of the early Christians. Our calling now is the same. Our relation to this world is the same. Our hopes and aims are the same. And what was true of their situation and of the style of life they were to maintain is equally true in our case. In the world, but not of it, is the theme which stands out in every line, in every word. In this light, therefore, let us consider the apostolic presentation, earnestly seeking to profit by what the Holy Spirit doth here signify to those who are in the world, but not of it. They share its joys, they share its sorrows, but they avoid its manner of life. And this is what we are to do. It is not the meaning of the apostle that we are to despise everything that's gratifying to the eye or pleasant to the nature with which God has endowed this earth. We see beautiful things as we travel. We see the sunshine, we see the showers, we see the breezes, feel the breezes. The cheering outlooks of the country are about us and enjoyable to passing travelers and pilgrim strangers, as well as those who are natives and citizens and permanent dwellers. Even though we be strangers and pilgrims here, absent from home and on our way to another country, we are not therefore to be insensible to what happens to us on the way, whether glad or sad, prosperous or adverse. If there's sunshine on our path, we can rejoice in it. If flowers spring up by the wayside, we are not forbidden to observe their beauty. If scenes of charm and loveliness open to our eyes, we may properly look and drink in the pleasant sight. Yet the spiritual stranger and pilgrim may properly be on guard here, realizing his call to another realm or sphere of life. He does not tarry to dwell on nor seek to enjoy earth's good things. He is not to settle down permanently in these surroundings. And that is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And this at once identifies us with the sacrificial life. We are to sacrifice everything. We gave our all. And this is what he admonishes us. The sacrifice of our Lord's humanity with all that attaches to it of earthliness was given by him. And so adds the apostle in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, to this order, which is distinctly human and earthly, but contrariwise, he says, be transformed to the image and likeness that appertains to the heavenly home. That's the one we have to develop. While there is much in this world that is enjoyable to the natural senses, and which we may properly use in our journey, yet we dare not stop to live, to settle down in the spirit and realm of this earthly heritage. The Christian must not forget that he is a stranger and a pilgrim, that he is always careful to conduct himself as such. He must not become so enamored with earth's sunshine and flowers and landscapes and birds and brooks and companionships as to lose sight of that better country, his true fatherland, to which he professes to be journeying. Neither must he become so disheartened, discouraged, and dismayed by earth's trying ascents, oppressive heat, heating tempests, and dark nights, as to relinquish his cause. Nothing shall separate him from his goal and purpose. But he must become content with this world's human ease. No, he must be discontent with the world's human ease. The traveler journeying to another realm is not content with the human ease. He never stops to attach himself to the country through which he is passing. Once he attaches himself, he loses his goal of reaching his fatherland. Much as he may admire and enjoy it, his heart is ever on his home. Gratefully as he may avail himself of its good things, he never esteems them so good as to make him say, here will I dwell. Nor will he give up his forward pilgrimage, his homeward pilgrimage, because of reverses, because of trials, because of hindrances. And there are many trials that we encounter. We must not give those up. Those must not deter us from continuing our journey as pilgrims to the fatherland. This then is what the apostle asks us in Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here have we no continuing city. We cannot become established in a permanent dweller in a locality here on the earth, but we seek one to come. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and as strangers and pilgrims, we are not to give place to its attractions, to its lusts, to its affections, which would divert us from our journey, or the one great objective in our pursuit. Be our joys or sorrows what they may, the attractions of the one and the repulsion of the other, both together, are to weigh a feather's weight against the one all-absorbing aim to reach the better land. If our earthly estate is a happy one, we may enjoy it and thank God for it. But as strangers and pilgrims, we are not to set our hearts on it. We must soon pass away. If it does not leave us, we must soon leave it. We cannot take it with us, neither do we need it in that happier home beyond. We are not therefore to link our affections to anything here as if we could not do without it, or as if our proper life consisted in it. Earthly things must not be allowed to detain or restrain us from the pursuit of something far better. We cannot stop for a moment and say, we'll continue our journey after I establish some of the earthly good material things. That is not our goal. And if we have none of this world's goods, we are not to consider ourselves unhappy or unfortunate. It is astonishing also how a thorough realization that our real home is in the celestial sphere relaxes the hold of the world and its vanities and its lusts, its attractions, if we have learned to lift up our eyes in genuine trust in God's word and to say, yonder's my house and portion fair. My treasure and my heart are there, and my abiding home. It will matter but little to us for the short time we have to open on earth, whether we be so many dollars richer or poorer, or have so many comforts less or more. It is a satisfaction to a traveler to have a good and comfortable lodging place. When we travel, we stopped at areas where we get accommodations for the night. But if it is not exactly suitable, or if it is even not roomy enough and commodious, we make but little of it, one way or the other. It is only for a night. It is only for a night. Another night, or after a few more days of weariness and inconveniences, we will be in this blessed home in his Father's house. When once there, forever happy in the imperishable satisfaction of God's presence, we will not regret nor hardly remember the little difference between him and others in the accommodations enjoyed in passing through this world, between us and others. And with all this printed and living in our heart, we feel no impulse to join in the scramble for earthly good and pleasures, readily abstaining from fleshly lusts which war against the spirit, and proves in the whole temper of our life that though in the world, we are not of it. In contact with defiling objects, but we are unharmed by them. As Peter says in verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. When Peter wrote these words, those whom he addressed were in the midst of the world, lying in the bosom of the wicked one. Their eyes, their ears, their hands were daily and hourly full of proofs that they were not in a heavenly sphere, but in a wicked world, tossed hither and thither amid the floods of reigning ungodliness and corruption. Everywhere the temples of idolatry were present, they stood before them. Their altars were bloody with sacrifices to the adversary, to devils. Everywhere evil reigned. These were the surroundings when Peter wrote this letter. Nor is it different now, but in a different sense. Even in so-called Christianity itself, a true Christian is still surrounded with a reigning heathenism, no matter under what government he is living. The ways and passions and maxims of the common world, the spirit that governs in its trade, in its literature, in its philosophy, in its politics, and even in its religion. The whole temper and course of things about us tell us of what is earthly, what is sensual, what is devilish. All you have to do is walk through a supermarket and see the magazines displayed in front of you as you go through the checkouts. The altars and temples of worldly lusts, sensuality, pride, and all forms of gilded ungodliness and crime are far more numerous than the sanctuaries of the saintly. We're living in those surroundings, and many places supposed to be dedicated to holy use are more theaters of fashion, consecrated playhouses, and religious marketplaces where sacred things are bartered for worldly gain and glory. Some dream and prate of the glories of an enlightenment, the prayers of our civilization, and the piety of this 20th and 21st century. But everything about us proves the masses of the world to be what they always have been: pagan, idolatrous, and under the domination of Satan, the adversary. And now, in these recent years more particularly, we are witnessing the removal of this veneer of civilization in the unleashing of vast forces and powers that, according to the prophetic foreview, are yet to eventuate in the utter collapse and passing away of the entire present world order, which will mean the complete destruction of the last strongholds of Satan's control. But though in contact with the world's slime and defilements, a true Christian takes no part in it. He has his conversation honest, beautiful, proper, becoming among the heathen, among the unbelievers. In modern phrase, his work is virtuous. His behavior is good. His manner of life commendable. He doesn't follow the fashions of the world, and every change of these fashions, we must change also. That's not the true pilgrim's way, the true Christian's way. The face which he presents to the world as well as to believers is the true exemplification of what he professes and believes. True Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, showing forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. They no longer walk in lasciviousness, lustfulness, in other words, lusts, excessive wine, worldliness, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. They run not with the world to the same excess of riot, as the scripture tells us. Hence they are accounted as a strange set. They're different. They're pilgrims and strangers, ill-esteemed and ill-spoken of, frequently because of their standard of life. But what the sensual world charges to their discredit is their highest glory. The saints are a singular people. It is a part of their calling to be such. It is but the honest filling out of their profession, a trait of their citizenship in the realm above, to maintain that very course of life which is so unlovely in unsanctified eyes. The spirit of the world is enmity with God. The scripture tells us that. Frequently, the ancients were cited by the apostle as inspiring examples to the Christian church. And though Daniel of old was not of those called to the heavenly realm, he yet was informed of a better resurrection, of a goodly portion or lot which should be his at the end of the age, end of the days. Hence he was separate from the sinful world. What need Daniel care for the heathen plottings and accusations of Babylon's presidents or the unprincipled decrees of Babylon's kings. It is his business to pray on and to kneel at his window looking towards Jerusalem as he was accustomed. He was in Babylon, but he was not of it. He was not of Babylon. He belonged to a different people. He was a servant of another god, and it was what became him a thing of heroic beauty and glory, a means of transcendent victory to prey on, as aforetime, though the lions should crush his bones. But he did not fear. He trusted in his heavenly Father. Great Babylon, with all its riches and power, was nothing in comparison with the promise of God. And so, Christian brethren of the new creation of this age, were to walk in contact with earth's defilements and wickedness indeed. They were in the midst of it, but taking no part in it, nor contaminated by it. Now some of the older countries fixed and settled in their ways and jealous of their fashions and possessions, generally to do much like the presence of those who belong to another country with different ideas and a different civilization. Just so also it is a fact that true Christians are never welcome to the tastes, likes, and friendships of carnal and self-seeking men, nor even to some unrenewed or immature Christians. The restraints and disabilities imposed by their ideas and principles are what the world hates, derides, and rebels against. Though the world can sustain no charges against a true Christian and cannot deny the charm of his godly life, yet to take up fellowship and companionship with him and his ways and spirit is to them the last thing and utterly repulsive to them. Pilgrim's ways are not appreciated by the world. The mouth of the idolatrous world and often of professing Christians is ever open to speak ill or evil of saintly strangers and pilgrims, and to hold them at a long distance off, as if they were an undesirable set of evildoers. I'm sure you've been called a generation of vipers. I've been called that by those who have been listening to our programs, when we used to have a telephone number on the end of the program, and some of these would call us about the subject that we spoke of. We called us a generation of vipers who are going to suffer in hell eternally. That's how they think of us. All this must needs be patiently borne, for the saints and their ways, faith, and manner of life do not suit the unrenewed heart and cannot be conformed to this world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Now it is because the children of God in this world are undergoing special discipline and training that their example and influence before men are to be of the highest order. True Christians are said to be the salt of the earth because of their saintly bearing and savory influence of their examples and their ministry of the truth. And without doubt, through the centuries of this age, the moral and spiritual influences of the true saints have been an important factor in the preserving of civilization. And further, the light and the testimony which Christians give forth, in addition to being an example to men in general, has been used of God to draw others into the narrow way until this time when the full number of the elect church is nearing completion. And there's still some who are coming in. Again, the true church is everywhere represented as God's candlestick, the pillar and pedestal of the truth. And Christians and public exponents of the truth are the light bearers, the real illuminators in the world, without whom it would be utter darkness. Strangers and pilgrims as they are, they beam forth the light of God and eternity as they go through this world. They have lamps which it is their business to keep trimmed and burning, even the lamps of God's truths, throwing the light upon the scenes, throwing the light upon the populations amid which they move. And they must be these light bearers. They must keep those lamps trimmed, that those in darkness may behold that light and be led also eventually to glorify God. If not now, then in the coming age, the material age of His kingdom when fully established. These messages will be as reminders to them of those who used to present this to them during this time. And this will be to them an asset in accepting Christ's kingdom much more than if they had never heard about it. If they do not accept it now, then they will during the day of their visitation, when they recognize and realize what the whole purpose of God's plan of salvation was, and the eyes were blinded to it. And it is all the more necessary that we should understand this, that we may be faithful in our testimony and true to our duty. For the light of truth must go forth from us to the end of our journey. We must not allow it to become dim and die. Thus we are to be in the world, but not of it, deporting ourselves with reference to it as placed here for the time for our development, and that the spiritual light within us might shine for God in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Once the pilgrims are gone, that light will not be there. Pagan rulers and oppressive tyrannies held sway over the earth in the days of the early Christians, as we know. More liberal constitutions have at times prevailed since then, and the influence of Christianity and the revolutions of the human soul against tyrannical abridgments of personal rights have to some degree been alleviated, somewhat modified. Many of the administrators which have controlled the civilized world in those days were tyrannical, harsh, and cruel. However, there is no real alternation in the situation of God's children in this world since the beginning of the age. The consecrated of God still dwell in a foreign land as pilgrims and strangers. And though the true saints are prospective joint heirs of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, though belonging to a royalty of heaven, whom no power has any authority to command, we are still subject to the foreign rule in this foreign territory, and we must for the time respect its governments and act the part of submissiveness and peace, trusting all to our true and rightful King, who has his own time in his own time and way for our deliverance and for our dealing with usurpers and tyranny or tyrants. As we are to make ourselves friends of the truth at all times, we must continually submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father, be a follower of our Lord Jesus, even though we must also be law-abiding citizens, obeying the laws of the earthly rule in dutifulness to a far higher Lord. We are still lay our loyalties. And now, brethren, behold, what a glorious outlook is before us. What a blessed heritage. What a happy lot is ours, even in this hour of our pilgrimage. Songs, indeed, though mingled with earth's tears and sorrows. In the days of thick gloom, which precedes the dawn and the full enlightenment of the morning without clouds, in this dark hour of great sadness and distress, during the remnant of the churches being taken, being changed in a moment, what a blessed anticipation is ours. How happy are we, for we all are exalted to that position, to that privilege. Gird up the loins of your minds, saith the beloved apostle. The hope to, and hope to the end. We must not tarry here. The remainder of the pilgrimage is before us. We must take up the traveler's staff. We must take up the bundle and move on. We know not through what scenes, and this we can be sure of, that Jesus leads the way, that he will not leave us comfortless, and that a glorious place in that blessed home of unfading day awaits all the faithful at the journey's end. Do not detain me, for I am going to where life's waters are ever flowing. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Frank. Thank you very much for that. Pilgrims and strangers. Very, very good comments. I enjoyed many of your comments. One of your comments I can see is a little plaque maybe on our walls or something. It's our real home is in celestial spheres. What a terrific quote. Very good. Thank you very much. And we'll ask Brother Frank to close this session with prayer.
Our gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before thee once again with gratitude and thankfulness for the opportunity of coming together in convention. Thankful for the manifestation of the mystery of thy will. Thankful for the dear Son whom thou hast given us, through whom we have this privilege of walking in his footsteps and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We thank thee for the manifestation of thy will pertaining to thy word of truth and the great plan of salvation. And we ask thy blessings in Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, that we may be faithful and be able to attain the goal and the country that which we are running for. And we ask thy leadings throughout this convention, and bless all those present here and those who were not able to be here. Be of comfort and strength through thy word, that we may be further encouraged and be further enlightened with thy word, that may sustain us and carry us forward as we journey to our journey's end. We pray not only for ourselves, but for all those who are undergoing trials, those who are found bids affliction, those who are meeting in thy name the worldwide. Be with them, guide and keep them. Those who are journeying at this time through various parts of the world, may thy spirit guide and direct them, that they may be led in the way that thou would want them to go. I ask forgiveness for anything we may have said or done amiss, and we ask this all in the precious name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.